Let's pray together. Father, we give you all the glory and the praise. We give you all the thanks, O Lord. Let our hearts be truly joyful before you, Lord, and light, knowing that there is no burden in this life that can take away the joy of the fact of Christ Jesus slain for me so that I can be free from all sin and all guilt and all condemnation, and that he rose again from the dead to justify me. I can never be retried for my sins, O Lord. Double jeopardy is attached. Lord God, may we be truly grateful for what we have received from you, O Lord, to be loved before the foundation of the world, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, where Jesus assuredly came to die for me specifically, for all my brothers and sisters whose names are written in the book. What a wonderful, tremendous thing to contemplate, O God. How we thank you and praise you for it all this day. We love you, Lord. We thank you to be able to gather together on the Miantone Sabbaton, on the first of the Sabbaths, to bless you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for each one that is here, O God. And thank you for those who will be here later, maybe even running late right now. Get everybody here safely, O Lord God. We thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We praise you this day. Lord, I would ask, Lord God, that you would protect each one of us in this church. Protect us, Lord God, from all virus, all disease. Your word says that because we dwell with you in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, Psalm 91 says that no evil can befall us, nor any disease come near our dwelling place. Help us, Lord God, to walk by faith, enforcing that, Lord God. And Father God, where there are those times where you allow us to be sick, Lord, let us take up the shield of faith right away. And as those arrows would come at us, Lord, maybe tipped with flu or tipped with something else, I don't know, Lord God, that we would hold up that shield of faith like you teach us to in Ephesians 6. Oh, Lord God, speaking your word of healing, knowing, Lord God, that 3 John 2 says that the Holy Spirit prays through John that you would prosper us and cause us to be in health even as our soul prospers. May we take hold of that shield of faith, O God, and others that are in your word. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible gift, Lord, of healing. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. And just thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have together, Lord, in this church. Thank you, Lord, for each person, each adult, each younger person, Lord, our little children, O God. We praise and magnify and glorify you for bringing us all together, making us Messiah Reformed Church. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord God, as we listen to you, Lord, give us those ears we need to have so we can hear, O Lord, what your word is saying to us. May we truly, Lord, have insight as we continue to study into Zephaniah. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been showing us in the Minor Prophets, in Zephaniah right now, and what you're going to show us today. We come expectantly before your table, Lord, to be fed your holy word. So thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, as I teach. Keep me from error and cause me to speak those things that are pleasing to you and that are healthful, Lord, for your people here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, Zephaniah then. You know where it is. Same bat time, same bat channel. Zephaniah, second chapter is where we're going today. Second chapter. Zephaniah, of course, preaching to the which kingdom? Southern kingdom. Northern kingdom on the blocks right now, but the southern kingdom is getting its warnings. Southern kingdom ended up being worse in regards to the amount of sin, the depth of idolatrous, fornicating, murderous, idolatrous sin, much worse than the Northern Kingdom. Really amazing, because the Northern Kingdom was bigger, Southern Kingdom was smaller, but per capita, Southern Kingdom much worse. You know, Ezekiel talks about that, talks about how that the sisters of the Northern and the Southern Kingdom, that your sister in the Southern Kingdom is worse than you are, and this kind of a thing. And we have been seeing that, of course, how horrible it is, but at the same time, we've been noticing that God's mercy, you know, in holding back judgment so that repentance might might come. You know, Romans 2:4 is definitely what's taking place as the years go on. We read through the Old Testament, especially these passages here, and sometimes, you know, we think, well, this is all happening kind of quick. Well, no, it's happening over many, many, many years. These prophets, that's why God is saying several times in the Old Testament, I sent my prophets, raising them up early in the morning and sending them to you, you know, and all that kind of a thing. And it went on, not for months, but for years and years and years. And the longer it went on, the more people became jaded, you know, feeling like, well, maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe these guys are just, you know, they're just being religious, you know. And so when it doesn't take place in the amount of time that they think it's going to, then they start loosening up again, you know, and here, and that's human nature for you, you know. When he thinks he's gotten past the bad stuff, he's not changed, you know, because man can't change himself, you know. It's like Jeremiah 13, you know, I got these spots like a leopard, you know, who can change the leopard spots? Well, nobody can. Well, neither can you who are used to doing evil suddenly do good, because that's your nature, is evil because of the Adamic fall. So as we move into the second chapter now, an interesting idea comes up. And I'm just going to take you through the first five verses, and I'm ending sort of in the middle of a thought. But if I went much past verse 6, I'd have to move a little bit further, and we just run out of time. But let's read together verses 1 through 5, chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Zephaniah says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon a desolation, Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." As I'm reading through these passages, a definite theme begins to rise up to me as he's talking about things like gather yourselves together, verse 2, before the decree takes effect. And we see in verse 2, there's three references to before. Did you notice that? Before, 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 before something happens, before it takes effect. And then he calls for these people to seek the Lord in verse 3. But very, very specific people, those who are the humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. And then verses 4 and 5, he talks about the example of these Philistine cities that he names as those whom God is going to deal with, and he will deal with you, the southern kingdom, in the same way he deals with those without covenant, like the Philistines were outside of covenant with God. He says, I'm just going to treat you just like I treat the world, kind of a thing. And then the final thrust to all of this is in the middle of verse 5 when he says the word of the Lord is against you. And it's speaking, of course, to the southern kingdom. Just like the word of the Lord was against these ungodly pagan nations and still is today, including the United States, the word of the Lord is against you, he says to them. And they're thinking, we're in the southern kingdom, we're in covenant with God, we got the temple, blah, 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 blah. Doesn't matter. You know, the word of the Lord is against you. Because it's about my word that you're violating. It's not about your stature of who you think you are. It's about my word. Well, as I'm going through this, the feeling that I get is the title that I gave you right here. So how much time do you have left anyway? How much time do you have left? What a thing for us to think about, right? How much time do you have left? Now, of course, a comment like that, largely being directed to people who are not seeking the Lord. They're not walking, you know, with the Lord in the Word and this kind of a thing. They're not regenerate, born-again people. Largely, that type of question is for them. But I think it's appropriate for all of us, too. You know why? Because 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself. See if you're in the faith. See. You know, unless you're disqualified, unless you fail the test, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the test. You know that he's in you unless you're disqualified, unless you fail the test. So if he's in me, if Christ in me, is at being the hope of glory, Colossians 1, if he's in me, then there should be evidence of that, right? If Christ is in me, then righteousness, right, should be happening. Peace, faith should be happening. All the things that are the person of Christ. When he came down and laid aside, you know, all of his divine prerogatives to become man, he came as the perfect man. So his perfections should be showing up inside of me. And if they're not, then what's my intention? Does God call me just to lay down and just so, well, God will make it happen if he wants to happen? No, there's an arena of responsibility for those who have been given righteousness through faith in Christ. The arena of responsibility is let that new nature now carry you along in the things of the Word and the things of holiness and the things of Christ. Right away, you can tell right away when a person who is not right with God, and it doesn't have to be somebody who, you know, is like shooting heroin in their eyeballs, committing murder, axe murder or something like that, but somebody who is not right with God, they'll hear something like that, they'll attend church and they hear something like that and it doesn't really affect them. It has no effect on them. It's just like, well, you know, okay, you know, but they're busy thinking about other things. Their body might be here, right? Their body might be here, but their spirits are somewhere else entirely. Their minds are somewhere else entirely. So we have to ask ourselves the question, how much time do you have left? In other words, let's say the doctor says to you, well, you know, we've done all of our tests and you got a week. Okay, you got a week. And let's say, just for argument's sake, he's right. You got 7 days. Now what? Really? Now what? I've been with people, and some of you have also, you know, who have been facing, staring down the gun barrel of just that. Now it's short now. It's almost over with. So what's going to happen? How does that affect me, you know? Sovereignly from God, we are all sovereignly allotted a specific amount of months and days, are we not? Yeah. Job 14 and the first five verses, and you've only heard me quote verse 5 before, but listen to Job 14 verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Man who is born of woman is short-lived. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. So the life is over and immediately judgment. Sounds like Hebrews 9:27, doesn't it? Appointed every man once to die, then there is judgment. Verse 4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. No one can do it. Only Christ. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. Job is speaking to God. And his limits you have set so he cannot pass. Isn't that wild? Days are determined. You're not going to live past those days that are determined. Number of months is with the Lord, not with me, with the Lord. His limits, the border. This is as long as you're going to go no further. Your limits are set so that you cannot pass. Well, if that's the case, then let's say we're believers, right? Well, let's say that. Let's say we're believers. Okay. Good idea? Okay, yeah. Let's say we're believers, all right? So then how am I supposed to look, like, you know, as Zephaniah is about to tell us, how am I supposed to look at what is the most valuable, most important thing in my life? This may surprise some of you. You should make a note of and listen to me read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 17. This is the most important thing. This is the most important thing that you do with your life. Here we go. He says, 15 through 17 of Ephesians 5, therefore be careful how you walk. That means how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, what's a wise man? Well, he's going to tell us in verse 16. King James says, redeeming the time. New American Standard says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? That I'm to make the most of the time he has given me. What? In doing what? No, it's in doing what he wants. Well, what does he say is the most valuable thing I can do with that time? That's what I make the most of. See? So he's got a specific amount of days, numbers of days, months, and then I've got to redeem the time or make the most of the time, not being foolish, but understanding that that's the will of the Lord for me. and not all this other stuff. And so if I'm not in the Word every day instructing me, then I don't know what's the most important thing for me to focus on today, do I? Instead, I go along with substitute humanity. I go along with a substitute for God, and I just pay attention to my job. You know, I pay attention to what's in front of me, the things that I have to do, my responsibilities, and I go away feeling good at the end of the day. I lay my head down on my pillow feeling good at the end of the day because I've been responsible. I've taken care of my mortgage. I've taken care of my kids, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, but have you redeemed the time? Have you made the most of your time? How much time do you have? We're to recognize that the majority of our days are to be what I call salvation days. The majority of our days are to be salvation days. So follow this now, just before we fly into these few verses in Zephaniah. First, Job 1 through 5 tells us God's got the limits set on your days, on your months. Then, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says that we're to redeem the time or make the most of the days. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, I got to know what God's will is for me to make the most of each day. And then thirdly, the majority of our days are to be what I call salvation days. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "For God says," quote, "at the acceptable time," this is Isaiah 49:8, "at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you," now Paul says, "behold, now is the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation." So the now, where I live right now, my days are to be reflecting God's salvific purposes and plans, His salvation. That's how I make the most of my day, is that I focus on the salvation work of Christ's cross and then go backwards, you know, into foreknowledge, into predestination, and look at Old Testament history. It's all being set up to redeem His people, the church, you know. That's why last week we talked about 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, and we see that whole Exodus narrative and the people coming through the Red Sea. This is all a picture of what? Calvary. Remember we looked at that last week? All of that is pointing towards the exodus of Calvary, where at Calvary's cross there was the exodus of God's people, that deliverance. So if you look at Zephaniah 2 and verse 1, we'll first talk about time and how you're running out of it. Time and how we're all running out of it. Before. Remember that. It's going to come up in verse 2, three times before. We'll hit it. Something needs to happen before time runs out. Verse 1, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame." You think he's calling them together for a barbecue? Is it time for a little potluck? Time for a little backyard fun time? Gather together in light of what? In light of your incredible sins and the judgment that's coming upon you. 1:14, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly." Listen, the day of the Lord, you can hear it, right? All right, so gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. And then he denotes the fact that they are a nation without shame. In other words, gather yourselves together to what? To major on your shamelessness? No, to repent of all that shame. Gather yourselves together, he says. So right away, it's national repentance that is in view. National repentance. Now all of us know, you know, repentance in the Old Testament was not the best kind of repentance. Because it's old covenant stuff. Everybody still had the Adamic sin nature. Whereas in the church, when you're born of God's Spirit, that Adamic sin nature is removed and it's replaced with the divine. Everybody say it. The divine nature, okay? And that old nature is replaced, Ephesians 2, 3, and so on. The new nature has come, 2 Peter 1, 4. But in the Old Testament, repentance was different. It was more of, I'm afraid of God because God's going to blow me away, so I'm going to stop this sin. That's kind of where it was like. That doesn't mean that there weren't times where God's Spirit really fell on people. Look at David, look at Moses. I mean, you know, sure, it happened on those. But on a national scale like that, God withheld national destruction when the nation stopped sinning. Stopped, usually it was the idolatry thing and all the things that were connected with that. So, you know, we're all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7. 14, "If my people who are called by my name," right, "will humble themselves and pray, seek my face," you know, I'll turn, I'll deliver them. That's great. That's fantastic. But it's an old covenant provision, okay? Repentance under the old covenant was different than it is under the new covenant. And that's important for us to recognize. In Ezra 10, verses 9 and 10, Ezra 10, verses 9 and 10, and you can hook that up with, as long as you're writing notes, with 2 Chronicles 7:14. But in Ezra 10, 9 and 10, the sin issue of the people who came back out of Babylonian bondage, came back into the land, is Ezra discovered that over time, the men were throwing off their Hebrew wives and they were getting involved, and their young sons were getting involved in marrying the girls of the land. The Canaanite women and the Philistine women and those of that were left in the land, really starting from the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, who had intermixed. It wasn't pure blood. And in God's law, there could be no intermixing with people of other nations. You had to stay within the tribes. And it even got more intense because of the land situation. But in any case, the people were doing this, and Ezra's just tearing his clothes and throwing down on the ground, and the people are moved now by God's Spirit to really repent. So they all gathered together down in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is still being rebuilt. It's still heaps, right? And it says that the people gather together in the square. I don't think it says which square they're talking about. But they gather together in the stair, just a lot of them in the square, and the rain is just coming down, and the people are all out there in this rain. Very unusual to have this much of a downpour. But I think God, you know, is making a statement in regards to all of this. And the people are showing forth true repentance, and that they are canceling out these marriages. And it's like some of them even have kids, you know, with these Canaanite gals and everything. But they're cutting all of this off. They're making provision, but they're separating them and sending them away. Making provision for them, but they're sending them away. It's a deep, deep repentance that is taking. So a national repentance is taking place. We'll recall passages like Psalm 33:12, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, right? Well, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord means that that nation who wants to be blessed and know that the one true God is their Lord follows after His word. Well, that means that if that nation does not, then that nation is not blessed. That nation is cursed. That's why we're under a judgment right now. And things will go from bad to worse to worse to worse until God stops it. Until God moves and there's national repentance on a national scale. Until there is the lifting up of the cross. Until there's the lifting up of the cross and the promoting of the gospel and right doctrine, then God will bless. And that's what we're all about right here. Pointy end of the spear, as it were, you see. So, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Remember Proverbs 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people or to any nation. See? Now, none of that changes. Those calls for repentance and those statements about national righteousness are still very much alive. It's just that now under the new covenant, power is given to actually walk that out. Under the old covenant, it was animal blood. No power in that. No imputed righteousness per se like we have right now. So gather yourselves together, gather, O nation, without shame. But there's an issue here. There's time and you're running out of it. Verse 2, before the decree takes effect. Yes? Do it before the decree takes effect. The word for decree is actually, it's heck. It's heck, like, oh, heck. Heck is the way you would pronounce it. Hard, you know, in the back of your throat. Heck. It's decree. Decree is fine, but every place I look at that describes this decree, it's a prescribed decree. Like, you know, like we have prescriptions we pick up at the pharmacy. It's a specific mixture that's made for you, for your situation, by the doctor. It's not 50 milligrams, it's 80 milligrams, you know, it's exacting, and you're supposed to take it so many times a day. It's your prescription, and you've got 30 days worth of pills or whatever the deal is. It's prescribed, it's specific. That's the idea of the decree right here. It's a prescribed, specific decree that matches their specific sin as a nation. And in this case, the southern kingdom in particular. And the decree, he says, make sure you do this before the decree takes effect, or before the decree is born like a child coming out. You know why? Because verse 2, the day passes like the chaff. The day is passing. You're running out of days. You're running out of days. The days are passing. Not just passing like tick-tock of a clock, but the way they would say it, like chaff. You know what chaff was. Chaff was the junk. It was the outer skin of the wheat, heads of wheat and that kind of a thing. It was the stuff you didn't eat. You know, it was the roots and whatever was coating it. And when they would, you know, winnow it, these guys, remember, in biblical times, they would take a big pile of the wheat and they'd stick the forks in there, throw it up in the air, and the breeze, you know, would carry away the lightness of that wheat, blow it away, and the weight of the wheat would just fall right back down. So you just keep throwing it, you know, up and down, kind of a routine. He says, it's like that. The days are passing like that. You can just see them like chaff, and the wind is carrying it away. Do you think anybody ever minded where that chaff went? Did anybody ever look to where that chaff was going? Nobody was too concerned about it. It's just junk. It's just dirt, you know. Nobody is concerned about it. That's what your days are like. That's what your days are like. He says, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. It's almost as if, you know, he says that twice, and it's very similar, isn't it? Bottom of verse 2. You better do this because there is a burning anger that's coming upon you. There is the day of the Lord's anger that is coming upon you before it's too late. Now, here's one of those passages. People kind of like get, see these Christians, they worship an angry God. He's angry. He's mad all the time. See, but they see God in a humanistic way. They see him as just the old man, you know, on the throne, you know, with a big old hatchet in his hand, blood dripping from it, and just, you know, I am a God of love. Better do what I say. Do what I say. This is what the world thinks. God is angry, I got news, but it's not that anger. It's a holy, righteous anger that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend. We just basically get a little close to it once you come into faith in Christ and you begin to understand this is an anger because of sin, because of his holiness. He is angry against. It's his anger that sent Christ to the cross. It's his anger that saved you. There's something to think about. It's because he's angry against the Adamic fallen sin nature that he sent his son. Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. This is a classic passage right here. Psalm 76 and verse 7 says, you, speaking to the Lord, you, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Isaiah 57 now. Write that down. Isaiah 57 and verse 16. 57:16 says, for I will not, God speaking, I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. Thank God. Nor will I always be angry. Why? Because the spirit would grow faint before me. That means your spirit, my spirit, and the breath, the nephesh, of those whom I have made. It's just another way of saying the same thing. He repeats it. The word for spirit and breath are nephesh. It's the same. It's talking about the human spirit would faint before him. The breath would go out of... We would die. It's just poetry. We would die if God was always angry. Just the fact that he was up there angry against sin, we would die after a certain amount of time. Just go out. Your spirit would just leave you. Everybody would just drop dead, in other words. I mean, thank God, Psalm 7, back to the Psalms. You can just write these down if you want to and look at them later. Just make sure you look at them later. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge. Listen to this. Psalm 7, 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Or he is angry every day, I believe King James says. He's angry every day. Well, poor God, he's got anger issues. No, he doesn't have anger issues. That's humanism. That's human nonsense, okay? But there is this holy anger against our sin. And guess what? If we're being made into his image, we better be just as angry. We better start seeing the same traits of anger against sin. Our sin, starting with our sin, And then the sins in our brothers and sisters that are outward and obvious and unrepented of. Not telling you to go sin sniff around somebody. I'm telling you that that holiness of being conformed to the image of Christ not only demands it in your life, but in those around you, in your church who claim to be a Christian like you. And then thirdly, it's outwardly in your community and then in your nation and that kind of a thing, see? So there is this amount of time that we've got, and it's running out, which brings us to the second point on your outline, and that is now he brings up that there is a time to seek the Lord. There is a time to seek to, and who does he call to seek him, by the way? Who is he in this text calling to seek him? Look at verse 3. It says, seek the Lord. Not seek your vitamins, not seek your super, super duper workout training association so you can, talk yourself into thinking you're going to live forever. Not seeking my job, not seeking a wife, not seeking a husband, not seeking to have my kids do whatever. Seek the Lord. Who? All you humble of the Eretz. It means land. Could be translated earth, but it means land. All you humble of the land. Who have carried out his ordinances or his justices. So he calls a specific person who's already humble, who is in the process of carrying out his ordinances. Isn't that right? So he's talking to old covenant believers in the southern kingdom who are walking with the Lord. And they are the first one he calls to seek him. Because guess what? If believers, old covenant believers, if believers don't seek after him first, nobody else will. See, same thing is true for us today. If we are not seeking him, you cannot expect anybody, any ungodly person to seek him because you're the tip of the spear for that kind of a thing. That's what it's about. When he drops it on you and me and says, go in all the world, preach the gospel, and we read the book of Acts and we see those examples and we see the testaments of the epistles in regards to those things, how we are to be doing that to one another and out in our community, we've got to be doing the seeking first, or other people aren't going to be doing the seeking. They're not going to be doing the seeking. And so he talks to those who are in basic old covenant right relation. They are humble in the land. There's a humility in these people. They are in the process of carrying out his ordinances. And by the way, that's what will increase humility. Now write these down, because there's three quick ways under the old covenant that still comes to us, but we have an even better way of seeking the Lord. But this is old covenant seeking, okay? Three ways under the old covenant to seek the Lord. Number one, seeking the Lord is done by seeking him in his book. And that's Isaiah. Lots of Isaiahs today. That's Isaiah 34 and verse 16. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. Listen to this. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate. And this is not talking about holding on to your spouse. This is talking about each word of the Lord. Remember when Jesus talked about the fact in Matthew 5:17 that not one jot or tittle of the law would fail? This is what's being discussed right here. Nothing is going to be missing. This is a passage about God preserving his inspired word. He says, not one of these of the book of the Lord, the words, the jots, the tittles, will be missing. None will lack its make. That's God's job. God will preserve his word for you, so you can seek him in the book of the Lord. For his mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. I could turn this into a whole thing about inspiration and preservation of the scriptures, but you get the basic idea. I love that. His mouth has commanded it, that not one word will ever be missing. So these morons out there, and I have to deal, I read after them all the time. My head is filled with their moronic nonsense because I got to know what the heck they're talking about so I can respond biblically to them so that I can show them to be in need of having a brain scrub by Christ. See? But these guys, it's like, God, did Jesus really say these things? You know? And I mean, oh my God. God says, I promise that I'm going to do this. My mouth has commanded and my spirit has gathered them. That's not people, that's his words. He's gathered them into the book of the Lord. So first thing we're supposed to do is seek him in his book. Old covenant, but for us too. But that's what they had in the old covenant. Secondly, we seek the Lord with an expectation of finding him. Seek the Lord with an expectation of finding Him. And that's Isaiah 45 and verse 19. Isaiah 45, 19, he says, I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. Or King James says, in a void. And I frankly like that better. The idea of void means to no purpose. I got better than waste place. I didn't say seek me with no purpose. Seek me and there will be nothing for you to find. That would be the void, right? So he says, I didn't say seek me in a void. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. So if I didn't say seek me in a void, then that automatically means I can seek Him with an expectation of finding Him. Isaiah 45, 19. Thirdly, seek the Lord when He tells you to, before it's too late. Seek the Lord when He tells you to, before it's too late. That takes us to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 5 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because quite frankly, if like Romans 13 verses 11 and 12 says today is the appointed day, right? Seek Him on this appointed day, and 2 Corinthians 6, 2. That means that when God says here in 55, 6 of Isaiah, there may be a time when He is not able to be found. In other words, He's not drawing. He's not pulling. He's closed the door, if you will. That door has been shut. The door of Noah's ark of salvation and deliverance from the disaster is now shut. And now you're outside. For 100 years, Noah preached. Get in the boat, get in the boat, get in the boat. That was his theme for 100 years. And they wouldn't do it. See? And the day came. And now they want to get... No. See, that emphasizes again. Look at all these people. Can you imagine the amount of people that were crowding around that boat when the flood's starting to hit? And around that door and banging on it, you know, and screaming it. Can you imagine? Right? That's a picture of the amount of people, like Jesus said, who one day would want to come in but will not be able. Oh. I guess Arminianism isn't true. I guess. He says back in Zephaniah 3, seek righteousness, middle of verse 3, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So seek the Lord, all the humble of the earth. You've carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That doesn't sound like much of a good guaranteed deal to me. What do you mean? I'm the humble of the Lord. I'm seeking Him, you know. And perhaps, can I have something a little more solid than just perhaps? No, under the old covenant, that's pretty much what you get. you know, you don't have in the old covenant, you don't have the assuring, absolute promises of the new covenant that you get in Christ. This is the critical aspect of all of this. So glad to be alive post-Calvary on this earth. So glad. And not pre-Calvary. Pre-Calvary, bad. Post-Calvary, good. Under the old covenant, because of the inefficiency of the animal sacrifice, the abiding Adamic nature, there was little absolute assurance for those under the old covenant. I don't have time to give you all these scriptures. I just have you write them down. 2 Samuel 12, verse 22. 2 Samuel 12, 22. Now that's where David had murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And there was a child, and the child was sick, and he was seeking the Lord. He was fasting. He'd already repented. God had already given him forgiveness and assurance and that kind of a thing. And the people were saying to him, what are you doing? He says, you know, he says, who knows? God might change His mind. God might show mercy. But God said, in this case, no to David. No to David. And so the child dies, right? But he says, who knows? Perhaps. Perhaps. See? Joel 2, verses 13 through 14. Joel 2, verses 13 through 14. Amos 5:15. Amos 5:15. And Jonah 3:9, just for good measure. Jonah 3:9, just for good measure. So all of those have the idea of perhaps, and who knows, and maybe, and if I, and maybe, I kind of, you know. But there's not an absolute assurance in absolutely everything. As opposed to new covenant promises where, like, for instance, new covenant promises, just let's say promises in regards to prayer. For instance, in regards to prayer, Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus says, ask and keep on asking, keep and seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. What's up with my mouth today? For he who continues to ask, finds. He who knocks, the door will be open unto him. He who seeks, finds, asks, receives. So you've got that, ask, receive. You don't have that in the Old Covenant. See, but you've got it here, and Jesus is teaching it now. See, he's teaching it now. There's that extra special promise. 1 John 5:14-15 is another great passage. 1 John 5:14-15, how you can know that when you ask of God, you've got it. Matthew 21:21-22. Whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe and you will have them. I love the simplicity of that. What about, there's a great New Testament, New Covenant promise aspect. What about one's assurance of salvation in the New Covenant? That's, of course, completely different. The assurance aspect is completely different than when you were under the Old Covenant. John 3:14-15, you can write that down. John 3:14-15, and you can include verse 16 too. You know, believe and know that you have everlasting life. Not under the Old Covenant. That kind of assurance was not widely given. God would give gracious statements to certain of his elect under the Old Covenant. You will find that. David will speak, you know, about that. But it's not like it is under the New Covenant, for instance. Or John 6:47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. That's fantastic. I love this. My favorite passage for, like, right now. He who believes has. It's mine, that kind of a thing. I have it. See, it belongs to me. What about protection in trouble? Protection in trouble. You might be thinking about the Psalms right now. And that's good stuff, but it's not the absolutes that there is in the New Testament. For instance, Romans 8:37-39. Classic text for protection in times of trouble. Romans 8:37-39. Or 2 Timothy 3:11. 2 Timothy 3:11, where Paul is saying to Timothy, I was persecuted, this, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul says, that's his testimony. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Incredible stuff. Which brings us to the third and last point, which makes me think I might want to hold it. How interesting, Lord. I'm going to hold it. Time to find out if the word is against you. I want to pick up right there next week. Because that's why. Okay, I see it now. I'm just talking to the Lord right now, so you can just listen. This is why I was so divided in my mind in regards to verses 6 and 7. Okay, so that's it for that. That I ran out of time. If I keep going, I'll give them half. I'll give them half. And then the other half I'll have to bring back to them next week. Agreed? Agree with me.
You talk to the Lord.
Well, I am. I am. But you're the other elder and you're here.
Amen.
What do you think?
What the Spirit directs you.
Well, yeah, but I need to have that in agreement with you.
Okay.
Are you in agreement with me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Okay, we'll put the comma right there because I think that will work out better. That'll work out better for next week. All right. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for your gracious hand to just take these things that you've enlivened us with, Lord, out of your word. Take these things and help us, Lord, to be a people that go, that are just so thankful for what they have. But Lord, like you said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we need to test ourselves. And like the theme of this section right here in Zephaniah is indicating, how much time do you think you got? How much time do you think you have left? And Lord, we need to be those people, like you talked to us early on in the introduction, we need to be those people who are redeeming the time, who are making most of the days, and be not without understanding, but know what the will of the Lord is. We need that, O God, and the only way we can know that is by seeking you in the book. Not one of these mates of each other's words will be missing, for your mouth has spoken it. Lord, thanks for that. And Lord, make us this week, we pray, before you, make us more of a people that don't act like old covenant people, but new covenant people that have the promises of the old and the new covenant given to us. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Christ are yes to us. You say, Lord, they are yes, all the promises of God in Christ. And we say amen to the glory of God the Father. And so thank you, Lord God. May we please you with our thoughts this week, Lord, in looking at the amount of time that you have given us, and is each day being lived as a salvation day, like 2 Corinthians 6:2 says. In Jesus' name, amen.